Have you ever started telling somebody a story that you were really excited about telling them, and about halfway through you kind of realize that maybe this story isn't going to be as great as you think it's going to be, and maybe they're not going to enjoy it quite as much as you think it's going to be? Because that was me this week preparing for this message. Because when Gavin and I were sitting down and looking at the preaching roster at the start of the year, and I saw that we're going to do Judges, I went, oh, Judges, I love the story of Ehud. Because in that moment, I was an 8-year-old boy at camp hearing the story of Ehud for the first time. Because this was a left-handed hero. Come on, lefties unite. And I had heard a lot of Bible stories before, but I had never heard this one before. And for an 8-year-old boy, this is the kind of story you want to hear. I mean, I heard all about how long the sword was and the fact that it went into the fat guy's stomach and the fat closed over it and then his bowels emptied. This 8-year-old boy loved this story. And this week, as I sat down to prepare for this sermon, I kind of realized that maybe what appealed to me as an 8-year-old boy is not necessarily the message to be shared tonight. It's a little bit uncomfortable. And that's a good thing. That is a good thing. Because 2 weeks ago when we started the book of Judges, we looked at the fact that this book is a little bit uncomfortable. That this book is a little bit awkward and disconcerting at times. Because as people who follow Jesus, that violent crux that forms the center of so many of these stories is a little bit off. Because we know that it's not the way that we are meant to respond as followers of the kingdom of God today. And the book of Judges isn't actually looking for perfect heroes to copy. We're not looking for those examples of what we're meant to be. Instead, here in the book of Judges, we are reminded of what it looks like when people forget who God is. We are reminded of God's faithfulness, even in that space where others have forgotten Him. And when we forget Him, God is faithful. And in the middle of these stories of the judges, it's an opportunity for us to look at our lives and to consider, what are the truths that we need to carry away? What are the truths we need to hold on to that we can see? And so tonight we're going to be looking at the story of Ehud, the underestimated judge. And I'm going to start, it starts in Judges chapter 3, verse 12. And I'm going to move over to this side because I always forget which side it's on. It says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Getting the Ammonites and Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. See, Ehud's story continues directly on after the end of Othniel's story. Othniel, the very first judge. In verse 11, it says that Israel had peace for 40 years until Othniel died. And then in Ehud's story, it starts again. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. This is the cycle of the judges. Where there is strong leadership, where there is guidance, Israel keeps its focus. But then they lose their way again and again and again and again. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. God gives Eglon and Moab, power over Israel. This is meant to be a wake-up call to the Israelites, an opportunity to remind them of the covenant between God and them. It is meant to be an opportunity to remind them of his goodness and his faithfulness and who he is. And it's fascinating because Moab's actually not one of the nations that they didn't push out of Canaan. It's an outside nation. And Eglon gets a couple of other nations around and they come in and they take the city of palms, which is Jericho. The very first city that the Israelites took when they were taking the promised land. This is a reminder. Just as the Israelites needed God's power to be able to take that city in the first place, now God is trying to give them a wake-up call to let them know it's time to come back to me. And yet we see in verse 14, the Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Back in Othniel's story, they were subject to another nation for 8 years. Now it's 18. Again, we see this increasing cycle happening in the Judges. And in verse 15, again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer. That word, again, happens twice in these few verses, and in it we see the entirety of the cycle of the Judges. Israel forgets about God. They get distracted. They get taken over by another nation. There is this increasingness to the cycle, and then they cry out to God, and he raises up a deliverer, a savior to rescue them. And in fact, the Hebrew word for that, Messiah. It is a point towards who Jesus is going to be one day. As we talk about seeing these important truths in the book of Judges, here is one of those truths that we perhaps see all the time, and yet we probably just gloss over it. We probably miss the truth of it. Because again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And again, they cry out to the Lord, and he raises up a deliverer for them. No matter how many times we are unfaithful, no matter how many times we make a mistake, no matter how many times we fail, or no matter how many times we get distracted by those who are around us or drawn away from God, the beautiful truth that we see all throughout Judges is this. When we cry out to God, he hears us, even when we are the ones who have walked away. Because he raises up a deliverer, a savior, a rescuer. And this is a constant refrain all throughout Scripture. God saves. Even when it is our own messes, even when it is our own failures that have gotten us into the mess in the first place. God is faithful, and he hears, and he loves. And this is such a beautiful truth because we see it all throughout Scripture. It is part of the very core of who God is. He rescues us, and he saves us, even when it's our fault that we're in that mess. And maybe tonight this is just all you need to hear. Maybe this is all you need to be reminded of, that when you cry out to God, he hears and he saves and he is at work, even when we are in a mess of our own making, even when we are in a mess of our own devising, and even when it is the 15th, the 20th, the 100th mess we have made. God is faithful and he hears. And yet, that deliverance doesn't always come from the place that we expect. I mean, after all, when we look at Jesus, his birth was not the kind we expect for a king. He was born amongst the animals. And the same is true in this passage as well, that deliverance comes from a place that was not expected. Verse 15 says, Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite. And the Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, I just want to ask out of curiosity, and I'll go first, who else here is a lefty? Yeah, the power of lefties, that's good. We are a wonderful, wonderful people, even if we have not always been treated that way. Now, being left-handed, it's not exactly super common. And I'm very grateful that I was born when I was, because my nan was a lefty. And she told me stories about when she was at school. Because when my nan was at school, she was forced to write with her right hand. She was forced to do everything with her right hand, even to the point of she sometimes had to have her left hand tied up and bound so that she couldn't use it, so that she would have to be right-handed, so that she would have to be like everybody else. Now, the curious thing is, when you go through Scripture, there are three different occasions where somebody is described as left-handed. Judges chapter 3, with Ehud, who is a Benjaminite. There are the Benjaminites of Judges chapter 20, who were known for their skill with a sling in their left hand. They were fast and they were accurate. And there are the Benjaminites in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 2, who are again highlighted for their military prowess, but this time they are able to use the sword or sling in either hand. They are ambidextrous. They are the only references to left-handedness that we see in Scripture, unless it is a really bad pun, which I'm not going to repeat here, but was shared with me this week. But all of these examples come from the tribe of Benjamin, which is strange. Like, do they just have more lefties than others? But it's probably just a pun by the biblical authors, because Benjamin means son of my right hand. So to have all these left-handed people from the tribe of son of my right hand, the biblical authors were having a bit of fun. But overall, in Jewish culture, like most cultures, being right-handed is the norm. To use your right hand is a sign of power. And in fact, when you want to show respect to somebody, they are on your right side. Because when you trust somebody, when you are giving them respect, you put them on your right side. Because if you're right-handed, you can't attack them as easily. It's a sign that you trust them. And so if the right hand is a sign of power, the left becomes the opposite. The left is a sign of dishonor, of weakness. And Ehud, he is a lefty. A left-handed man. In fact, the Hebrew actually says he is right hand bound. He's not ambidextrous. He's not somebody who can use either hand with skill. He probably physically couldn't even use his right hand, because some commentators actually wonder whether or not his right hand was withered or was disabled in some form or was literally bound up in this story. And because of that, because his right hand was taken out of commission, he was somebody who was looked down upon. He was somebody who was beneath notice. He was somebody who was considered not a threat to anyone, because all he could use was his weak left hand. It was a sign of weakness and disability. To those around him, they would have assumed that he was not dangerous. And potentially, even the Israelites who are sending him with the tribute think this. He is looked down upon. He is not worth it. And the beautiful truth that we see here in Ehud's story is that God's idea of who he will use is vastly different to our own. The people that we look to as a hero, the people that we look to as an example, are sometimes vastly different from the people that God chooses to use. Because the judge that God raised up to deliver the people of Israel was not the one that they would have expected. For the Moabites, they wouldn't have even considered that this left-handed person, this person whose right hand was bound, maybe physically disabled, would be any kind of threat. The Israelites probably didn't see him as a threat either. Othniel, the first judge, was the very picture of a hero. He was somebody people wanted to follow, and yet here is somebody on the other side of the spectrum. And yet, God chooses this person who is looked down upon, this person who is considered beneath notice and underestimated and dismissed. God uses him to save all of Israel. And it's a challenge for us today as well. See, there are people around us all the time that we might dismiss, that we might ignore or overlook. People who could do incredible and amazing things for God, but we just pull our eyes over them. We don't see them. We don't notice them. Maybe we take them out of the running because of the way they look. Maybe because of a disability that they have. Maybe we take them out of the running because they are just one of those personalities that really grates on us. And so we just kind of shut it out a little bit. Maybe it's out of frustration. See, I saw this at work back when I worked at a campsite. Because the kids who were the best and most helpful and the most powerful at looking after the toddlers that came in with the volunteers were the same kids who had you tearing your hair out the night before. They were the kids who were, with good reason, on their last warning before being sent home. And yet, you asked them to just look after and play with a toddler, and they became the most caring, kind, considerate, and responsible kid you will ever find. They had this real power and ability to connect, to share, that for so long I missed because I was just so frustrated with them. And yet, God had gifted them with something powerful. Because God's idea of who he will use is vastly different to our own. See, maybe we need to shift our mindset. Maybe we need to shift our idea of who God's going to use in a situation. Actually choose to look not just for the people that we think would work, but for the people who are around. The people that we would at first dismiss and overlook. We need to change our thinking. That person who is on a journey can still be used by God for his glory and his purposes. Where do we need to shift our understanding? Ehud's story continues, verses 16 to 19. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a cubit long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way those who had carried it. But on reaching the stone images near Gilgal, he himself went back to Eglon and said, "Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you." The king said to his attendants, "Leave us," and they all left. Now, by strapping the sword to his right thigh, Ehud was putting it in the place where it would never be looked for. Because, of course, if everybody who is a threat is right-handed, they're always going to draw across their body. So his sword is completely beneath notice to the guards and to everybody around, because why would somebody wear it on their right thigh? Because you can't pull it out with your right hand. And so Ehud goes in and he gives the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, and then he leaves with the others, and then he goes back because he has a secret message. And again, Eglon does seem to be a little bit dumb for giving Ehud free access to him. There is completely unfettered access. He sends all of his attendants away. But again, Remember, Ehud is right hand bound. He is no threat. He is beneath notice. He is no worry at all. And see, the beautiful thing here is that God doesn't just choose the people that we least expect. God actually uses our weaknesses for his purposes. God didn't change Ehud so that all of a sudden he could use his right hand powerfully to be able to do this job. Instead, God redeems his very weakness. God redeems the very thing that caused others to look down on him for his purposes, for God's glory. He uses what was there and gives that weakness redemption. He doesn't change it. He doesn't fix it. Instead, he uses it. For Ehud, that left-handedness was the very reason he could accomplish his task. And maybe you are somebody whose brain works in a bit of a different way. Maybe you are somebody who is neurodivergent and you see the world around you in a different way to everybody around you. You struggle to fit in so often with the way that the world works and the way that society works. And yet maybe, just maybe, God is going to use what you see as a weakness to bring creativity to the solution, to fix it, to change it, to do what others can't. Maybe that disability that you have that means that you feel like you are pushed to the edges, that illness or whatever it is that makes you feel like you are pushed to the edges of the group of community is what God is going to use to develop the empathy for you to be able to welcome others in, to be able to teach others how to welcome others in and show them this is what it means. To redeem it. Maybe that physical disability that you have is what helps others feel comfortable to be able to talk with you, to listen to you, to hear from you, to allow you to share the gospel, even when they wouldn't listen to others. These things that we see as weakness, these things that we see as unworthy or unneeded or just a frustration, God redeems them for his purposes. And he uses them. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're fixed, but he uses them and brings something beautiful out of them. What have you been seeing as weakness that God wants to redeem for his purposes and his glory? Verses 20 to 30 say, while they waited, Ehud got away. Wait, that's not right. There we go. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his palace and said, I have a message from God for you. As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade and his bowels discharged. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. They said he must be relieving himself in the inner room of the palace. They waited to the point of embarrassment, but when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. There they saw their lord fallen to the floor, dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the stone images and escaped to Syrah. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. Follow me, he ordered, for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands. So they followed him down and took possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab. They allowed no one to cross over. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong, not one escaped. That day Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. See, Ehud chooses to do what God has called him to do in that moment and in that space. And the first part of this section, that's the bit that captivated that 8-year-old boy on his second night at camp. And I'll be honest, that's also the part of the story that captivated a 30-something-year-old Bible college student who had to translate that for his Hebrew exam. Fascinatingly, the word that's used for bowels discharge, it's only used that one time in all of Scripture. So we're pretty sure that's what it means. But anyway, I digress. But we see there in verse 26, while they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the stone images and escaped to Syrah. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. And again, I don't know whether or not the Israelites had planned to send Ehud, the left-handed man, or whether they had dismissed and overlooked him as well. But what I see here in this moment is that our faithfulness fuels their courage. See, because Ehud was willing to step forward and to be used by God, even though he was overlooked, even though those around him were looking down upon him, he was able to gather the support of the Israelites. He was able to get their support to be able to get them to join him to finish the job. Because God empowered him and redeemed what was seen as weakness, Ehud was able to save the people of Israel. And then that faithfulness became an example and an encouragement and a support to the Israelites that they stepped in and were able to do what needed to be done. See, Othniel, the first judge, he raised an army because he was somebody that the Israelites wanted to follow. Ehud was not the military leader that they wanted to follow. He was left-handed, probably deformed or bound or with a disability. And yet God used that weakness to bring salvation to his people. And he used Ehud's faithfulness to give the rest of the people the willingness to stand up for what God was doing. We shared God's stories earlier tonight. And I invited you to think about who is it that you want to share that story with. Because maybe, just maybe, the story of faithfulness of just God at work in your life is what's going to give somebody else the encouragement to step out in faith. Maybe you sharing that story and helping somebody else to see that God is living and active and at work and doing powerful things is actually what's going to be enough to encourage them and challenge them to take a step forward in their faith and in their journey, to fuel their courage. Because here in Ehud's story, we have the underestimated judge. We have the one who is looked down upon and dismissed, who challenges us to ask the question, who are the people that we have dismissed? Who are the people that we have said, God's not going to use them? That maybe we need to have another look at. We need to change our thinking. But maybe in our lives and in our world, we've got what we might consider weaknesses, failures, mistakes. And yet, how might God be redeeming those for his purposes and his glory? Redeeming our stories, our lives, our weaknesses. Or maybe it's a question about where do we need to be encouraged by the faithfulness of others? Or how can we encourage others with the story of what God is doing in our lives and in our world? Because these are the truths that Ehud's story can teach us that we can carry into our world and our life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to just say thank you for Ehud. Thank you for his story. Thank you for the way that all those years ago he captivated an 8-year-old boy. But Lord, I thank you for the way that his story encourages us now. And Lord, I thank you for the way that his story teaches us that you, who you pick for your purposes and your glory, is not always the way and the people that we would choose. But God, you are powerful and you are mighty, and you redeem our weaknesses for your glory. And so, Lord, open our eyes to see the people around us that you are wanting to use. Lord, open our eyes to see how you might be wanting to redeem our weaknesses. And Lord, help us to just seek you and to know you, the God who empowers and rejoices in us. Help us to praise you with all that we are and all that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.